Today's reading can be found on the Church Bibles on page 716. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And Jesus is out and about and calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." But Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For you and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him.
We've heard from two passages in the Gospels this morning of Jesus calling disciples. I wonder if you've noticed any similarities between Jesus' call and also the response of the disciples. We're going to be looking a little more deeply into that passage that was just read for us this morning, and then being Vision Sunday, there's lots of kind of news and looking ahead to do as well. So that's what lies ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak. Thank you that the recorded stories in the Bible are both true and living. That is, that they really occurred. We can have confidence in the history that we read in the Bible. But also that they are relevant for us today, that they are words that live and have power. They are words that teach us, just as Jesus taught his disciples and the crowds from the boat, so Jesus teaches us about who he is and the nature of his kingdom and what it means to belong to him, to his kingdom, and to follow him. And so we pray that our time together this morning, particularly arising from your powerful word and what you teach us there, would bind us together as we walk together following Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Anyone who has lived in a family, and I guess that's pretty much all of us, knows the challenge of being united as a family. In the big things and the small things, unity, getting everybody on board, on the same page, keen for the same thing, can be a challenge. Just yesterday, our family had plans to head down to Ballina and ride our bikes along a path, sort of from beach to beach, but the dodgy weather got in the way of that plan. So the plan was downgraded, and it was simply to do some exercise locally, to hop on the bikes, head down to the river and do a little bit of a ride down there. Now, it must be said that when it comes to our family getting exercise, only one person is really motivated for that, and it's not me. Susie's one of the things that she hates to see is us all just blobbing around on the lounges. And there is a fair bit of that in our family, I have to admit. And Susie's the motivator. She says, "Come on, we've got to get out there. We need to get some exercise." But it's hard for her to convince us that that's really the best option, especially on a day like yesterday. Perfect day for blobbing on the lounge. But still, she was right. it wouldn't have been good for us just to do that all day. And so eventually she managed to get us up and moving. And it's amazing, the kinds of excuses that start just coming out when exercise is mentioned. You know, all the sudden ailments and all the really important jobs that now need to be done. And they're just my excuses. I mean, you should hear the kids once they get started. It's pretty difficult. But anyway, we got up, we got out, and eventually down to the river on the bikes. Compare that, though, to those moments, rare though they may be, where the whole family is keen for the same thing. And everything just works like a well-oiled machine because everyone is perfectly and equally motivated. Now, in our family, that tends to involve some sort of screen, I have to admit, that it's not hard to motivate the kids to pull their screens out. You don't even have to, motivate them. They'll bring the motivation themselves for that. But it's nice to be able to watch something with them. And just recently, we've started watching a series that's not new, I don't think, a few years old, called River Cottage Australia. It's about a guy who moves to the country, buys a few acres, house on a hill, fig tree next to it. That sort of thing. Not really my thing. It's more the kids who are into that. We all enjoy sitting on the lounge and watching an episode of River Cottage Australia and see what new animal he's going to add to the farm this week and what he's going to cook and all that sort of stuff. And it doesn't take anything to get us motivated to do that. Everybody is keen. All the jobs get done, they have to get done, and everyone's ready to go. Now, we're a family here, aren't we? We're God's family here in Lismore, members of this church, Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. God's made us his, and therefore he's made us each other's as well. And we face the same challenges that any family faces when it comes to moving ahead with the same degree of motivation and equally keen for the journey ahead of us. Of course, we're a big family, and that adds to the degree of difficulty perhaps. And yet there's something that means that it's really very easy for us, at least it should be, very easy for us to step ahead into the future, into 2018, with great vigour and great unity together. And that is, and this is the best part of today, that we can look ahead united in our passion and our motivation for the vision that God has already established for us in the Bible. See, we don't have to make it up, really, do we, what our life together is going to look like. God's already laid it out very clearly for us what life in his family looks like. And we've been exploring that for the last 3 weeks. God's vision for us. Loving him, loving each other, loving the lost. That's who we are. It's who we are and what we're to do in light of who God is and all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ. And see, with the Lord Jesus as our vision, we really oughtn't to have too much difficulty at all when it comes to motivation and being bound together in the purposes ahead. So let's look into this passage, and then coming out of this passage, look into next year. Now, as I said earlier, our theme for next year is a simple one, follow. Not a strange word for us, not a foreign word, a word that's right there in our motto, growing followers of Jesus. But sometimes just breaking it down just to the one word, I think, has some power. Follow. It's both an invitation and a command from Jesus. And we have to understand that anything that Jesus says, he says as the Lord Jesus. He says as the Son of God. God the Son. And he says to all people everywhere, follow. He invites everybody to set aside their own dreams, their own pursuits, their own desires, and hand everything over to him as Lord of the world and to follow. And those of us who have said yes to that invitation understand it as a command as well, that we're not just kind of following out of our own will or preference, but because it is Jesus, Lord of the universe, who has extended that gracious invitation to us. Now, the first bit of news, I guess, for next year is that throughout 2018, we're going to be following Jesus through Luke's Gospel. So anyone who was around, I think it was 2012, will remember that that was the year we spent a year with Jesus. We always spend a year with Jesus, but we spent a year going through Matthew's Gospel 6 years ago now, and we're going to do a similar thing this year, following Jesus through Luke's Gospel. But once a month or so, just to get some of the depth that's there and dig in a bit deeper, we're going to sort of drop back into some Old Testament background. As we go through, rather than doing a series of Old Testament background, just as we go through and as something really relevant and important comes up that we will only really understand if we understand the Old Testament background, we'll do that. We'll drop back to the relevant parts of the Old Testament as we go. Now, today is a taste, so Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5, and it's to help us get us thinking about, to help get us thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. So, there is Jesus teaching by the lake, and there are crowds, as was often the case with Jesus, and everyone wants to get close to Jesus so that they don't miss anything that he's teaching. They want to be able to hear every word that he says, and that means pushing in close to him. Jesus also wants everybody to hear every word that he says, and so he looks for a way to make that happen. He sees the boat by the shore and says, and knows that if he can get a little bit of space from the crowd, that they'll actually be able to hear him better. So he jumps in the boat, gets it pushed out from the shore a little way, and the perfect amphitheatre is created for his voice to just travel across the waters of the lake so that everybody can hear the good news that he has come to bring them. The good news about God's kingdom, the good news that he is the king of God's kingdom. So there he sits in the prow of the boat, his floating pulpit, as it were, and he teaches the crowds. When he's done teaching the crowds, he's keen for a bit of R&R, and he feels like going fishing. And so he turns to Peter, who's in the boat with him, and says, how about we catch some fish? And Peter's like, look, I'd love to catch some fish, but there's no fish out there today. Believe me, all night, nothing, not a thing, not a bite. There's nothing there. Come on, let's go fishing, says Jesus. Oh, Peter, he's been up all night. He's just been doing the chores. He's hoping to head back to bed so that he can be up again the next night. But he says, Master, because you say so, fair enough. And so they push the boat. He pushes the boat further out into the lake, to the deep water, casts the net, and lo and behold, the net comes up full. Like so full that as they start pulling it in, they can't. There are too many fish there to fit in their boat. They yell out to the shore, guys, the fish, they're on. And out comes James and John's boat, and they try to fill that that boat as well, and it's full to the brim. But the interesting thing for us is how Peter reacts, how Peter responds to what has happened. Firstly, he's overwhelmed by the fish, isn't he? You know, like, he just can't believe it. He's never seen a haul like this, especially after a night with nothing. And so he's just overwhelmed by the job, everything, the circumstances in front of him. He calls out to the other guys, come on, let's get these fish. But at some point he realizes that the fish aren't what's amazing here. And he's no longer overwhelmed by the fish. He turns to look at Jesus. He's overwhelmed by Jesus. And I think what's happened is that Simon Peter has caught a glimpse of Jesus' power and authority. He understands perfectly that this isn't just a fluke, you know, beginner's luck from Jesus. He understands that this is the consequence of the authority that Jesus has over creation. Over those very fish that are now filling the boat, Jesus made that happen. Jesus somehow called the fish into the nets. And that's why the boats are full. And so with this glimpse of Jesus, Peter wants to distance himself from Jesus. Do you see what he says? Verse 8, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, I think this is actually a healthy instinct from Peter, because he's seeing things as they truly are. He's seeing Jesus as the Lord of everything, and he's seeing himself, Jesus, as an extraordinary, at least a very extraordinary man, or no ordinary man. Peter seeing himself as a very ordinary man. And that gap that he acknowledges there makes him want to be a long way from Jesus, because that gap would reflect reality. Now, I wonder if you ever feel that way with God. If you ever feel small before him, sinful, scared, as Peter was. And I wonder if we might have a healthier relationship with God if we felt this way more often. If we had a clearer picture of who God is, of how holy and righteous and perfect and awesome and powerful he is, and of how sinful we really truly are. It's not just words. We're not making it up. It's not a fake humility. There's nothing in us that is pure. Everything is at least tarnished by sin. And we can't do anything about that. We need to have that view of God and ourselves in order to treat him rightly. Now, Peter's instinct was, as we saw, to push Jesus away. "Away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." But what that enabled was what Peter discovered next, and that is the grace of Jesus Christ. See, it's only when we understand how little we deserve to be with Jesus that his invitation means all that it should, that we understand the reality of grace. Yes, Peter is a sinful man. Yes, you and I are sinful people. But Jesus doesn't treat sinners as we deserve. He doesn't push them away. He doesn't cast them aside. Far from pulling away, Jesus draws close to sinners. Jesus calms their fears. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And so Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." And so they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything and followed him. Now, have you encountered Jesus like Simon Peter did and his friends? Have you met that Lord of all, the Lord of the miracle, the Lord who commands the fish and commands the people, the Lord who brings in God's kingdom? And if so, if you have met him, have you responded to Jesus as they did? Yes, first in fear and awe, but then in dependence and commitment, leaving everything to follow him. You notice that? They pulled their boats up on the shore and they didn't look back. They knew that Jesus was where it was at and they followed him. You know, I'm sure that most of us here this morning own that title Christian. That is, we see ourselves as followers of Jesus. That's how we identify, followers of Jesus. But I wonder if at least some of the time, or to some extent, it's easy to think that we're following Jesus or to say that we're following Jesus without having any clear sense of the steps that we're taking in following Jesus. And if you think about it, we've got to be taking steps if we're actually following Jesus, don't we? If he's going somewhere, if he's saying, follow me, then we must be taking steps, otherwise we're not following. You following? So the question for us is, just as it was in the kids' talk, are we really following Jesus? Are we aware even of the steps that we're taking in following Jesus? Do we have any intention about our following of Jesus? Is it for us not just in theory, but in practice that we're following Jesus? So to help us with that in 2018, a phrase that you're going to hear a lot of is the next step. Right? And I'm hoping that that is going to be a really helpful phrase for you to bring intention into your following of Jesus. What's the next step for you? What is the next step that you're taking in following Jesus? Have you got a sense of it? Are you clear about it? Is there a plan? Or are you just wandering around in circles? Or are your feet just stuck to the floor? We need to be intentional about our next steps. Now, I think the most helpful thing that comes out of this passage is seeing that often those next steps are actually steps to turn around. That often our life is caught up in things that aren't about following Jesus. And in order to follow Jesus, we have to turn around. So our steps are heading in one direction. Jesus is going in the other direction. The only way to follow him is to turn around. Now, of course, the biblical word for that is repentance. Now, I think often we think of repentance as the thing we did once. You know, once upon a time, when I heard Jesus call, I thought, that sounds good and right, so I'll repent, I'll turn around and I'll follow Jesus. But it's clear from the Bible that repentance, that act of turning around, turning away from the wrong things and turning around to follow Jesus, is an ongoing process. Because there are always things pushing in to claim our hearts, aren't there? Often the same things again and again and again, just nagging away at us, saying, come, follow me, come, follow me. And we get drawn away. And that means that repentance has to keep happening for us. So that's something that we're going to be focusing on next year. What is it that we need to be turning away from? What do you need to be turning away from? On a regular basis, what are the things that are calling you and drawing you away from following Jesus? Often the first steps we need to take are away from other things in order to follow Jesus. For Simon Peter, what did he need to turn away from? Well, firstly, he needed to turn away from his fear. Did you see that? At first he was afraid, and it was his fear of God, his fear of Jesus, that made him want to be separate from Jesus. Jesus' first words to Simon Peter were, don't be afraid. He had to overcome his fear of Jesus if he was going to follow him. Then he had to leave everything behind. Now that was his circumstance. That was what needed to happen. If he was to physically follow Jesus, Jesus wasn't going to stay fishing for the next 3 years. Well, not for fish. He was heading off. And for Peter to follow him, that meant leaving the business. As it did for Levi, leaving the business. Just standing up from the tax collector's booth, which I presume had money on it, and walking away and following Jesus. That's how it was for those guys. What's it going to be for us? What are the things? And don't kid yourself, please. Don't kid yourself. There are things that you need to keep walking away from. They might be attitudes, they might be behaviours, they might be how you're spending your time, investing your gifts, using your money, whatever it might be, things that you need to keep turning away from in order to follow Jesus. Because all those things, our time, our talents, our treasures, they're things that God has given us for the good of others, remember. Right? The things that can be used as we follow Jesus in obedience to him. Loving him by loving each other and by loving the lost. We need to have that vision for our life together. So that's for all of us. We need to think, what are the steps I need to take this direction to turn around, turn away from, so that I can follow Jesus? Let's move a little more quickly. Preaching, I've already mentioned, throughout the year or throughout the term, whatever that is, it's around just under 40 weeks, we'll be working through Luke's Gospel. It might sound like an arduous journey, and perhaps in some ways it will be, but if our experience 6 years ago is anything to go by, it will also be a wonderful time of being with Jesus, having him always before us as we follow him. As I said again, we'll be dropping back into the Old Testament to enrich that experience as well at the appropriate times. Throughout the holidays, we'll be doing a series called Respectable Sins. What? that is the sins that we often ignore because they're culturally acceptable. Because no one's really picking anyone else up on them, but they're contrary to following Jesus. So that'll be throughout the holidays, each school holidays. Another emphasis that we want to have next year, and this is, sorry, I didn't say, these steps, today I'm going to be talking about them sort of under the three headings of love for God in worship, love for each other in as family, and love for the lost in mission. There's overlap, a fair bit of overlap between those, but we're talking about love for God now. And the third thing I want to mention in that category is prayer. Prayer is something that is just, I find, so hard to commit to, so easy to neglect. But that's not good. It's not good for us individually, not good for us together. One way to try to encourage some prayer, particularly some thanks in prayer, some gratitude in prayer, is every, you know, we've thought about putting on prayer meetings and all that sort of stuff, and we've done that in the past. What tends to happen is that the same five people, turn up every week, and that's fine, but it suggests that it's not really something that's hitting everybody when you put on a prayer meeting. So instead, what we're going to do is every Friday morning, we're going to send out an email to the whole church family. It's the Thank God It's Friday email. Not based on a radio program, but based on the fact that it comes on a Friday and there's a whole week behind you. And the question that will come with that email is, what have you been thanking God for this week? The idea is that you reply, not reply all. So we don't want kind of like 1,000 emails to everybody as a result, but just reply to the address that it comes from. And here's what I've been thanking God for this week. The following week, we'll take a selection of those and we'll add those to the email on the Friday. Here are some things we were thanking God for last week for your encouragement and edification. And the same question is there. What have you been thanking God for this week? So just to, and hopefully it's not just an email exercise, but actually a prayer that encourages prayer and thanks to God. But also hopefully it's a way of us sharing the stories of what's happening in our lives, of how we recognise God at work. So that'll happen. We may also, for those who are really keen, have a second email that's actually got all the responses from the previous week for those who have the time and inclination to read through them all, and hopefully that's more than a couple. We'll see. How are we going to take steps in loving each other? Firstly, on this one, I just want to say, keep taking the same steps that we've been encouraging you to take for the last 20 years. So, where we need to put our focus isn't on the new thing that's sort of just meant to add a little bit of spice or salt or encouragement or whatever, but just on the same meat and potatoes things that are part of always being in a church family. Get along on Sundays. Don't make it a choice, by the way. Don't make it a choice. It's just like it just happens, right? You don't choose will we, won't we this Sunday. It's the family gathering. We go. Now, of course, there might be, you know, circumstances that make it impossible at times. Everyone gets that. But don't make it a decision each week. Sundays are there. Same with DNA. I've been a little concerned lately, to be honest, about some of the things I've heard about the infrequency of people getting together during the week to study the Bible in their Bible study groups. Why is that happening? And I'm pretty sure that it comes down to it's just not a priority. And it's like, oh, will we, won't we, this week? Please do all that you can to make that happen, because it helps us to grow in love for each other and for God, and spur each other on in that. Of course, there are many other things that are regular parts of the program, and all I can do to help you get along to those things is to encourage you to use the church family calendar, which you'll get next week. Just use, I know that other people will send you other calendars for next year, right? The family calendar with the photos on it and all that sort of stuff. Put them somewhere, look at the photos. But in terms of your planning, can I urge you to use the church family calendar that already has a bunch of stuff in there? Now, one of the things that we put in this year that we realised we'd left off is just Sunday, 9:30, or Sunday, 6 p.m. It's back in there so that you don't look at Sunday and go, oh, look, there's nothing on. It's there. And what I'd urge you to do, again, is to pull out your highlighter and go through maybe at the start of each month, because not everything will be relevant for you, but just highlight all the things that are so that those things are already locked in. And then you can put other things around those, including, you know, your DNA time and whatever GC gatherings are on and everything else. So that's the regular stuff. But what about things that are going to change next year? Now, I did see some of you looking at your poster, and you would have noticed their new gathering times for Sunday. And I wonder if anyone looked at that and went, what? Well, here's how it's going to happen. So for the last 20 years, we've been meeting at 9:30 here Sunday, well, not here, but 9:30 on Sunday mornings. When we started at Ganella Bar last year, the start time that we came up with for Ganella Bar was 10:30. And basically that was to allow us to stagger the two gatherings, so that if needed and as needed, someone preaching down here could preach here and then get up there in time to preach as well. And that's worked well in that regard, but 10:30 they've found is not a good time. It hasn't enabled much in the way of hospitality on a Sunday, and it sort of feels like it starts late enough that it takes up the whole morning and half the afternoon. It's not been a great success. So they want to meet earlier. So we're going to facilitate that. We, all of us, are going to help to facilitate that. And the way that we're going to do that is we're going to meet at, drum roll, 9:45. So it's really not very different. It's not a huge change, but it is for them. From 10:30 to 9, we've worked out that really 9 to 10 is kind of the sweet spot. Between 9 and 10 for starting church. You don't want to start before 9, because that's like earlier than I have to be at work during the week. Why am I going to do something before 9 o'clock on a Sunday? After 10, and you start pushing in towards, you know, lunchtime and all that sort of stuff. So 9 o'clock up there first, 9:45 down here. Now, let's be honest, for most of you, that doesn't mean anything. Okay? That's... Nothing changes. Yeah? The worst thing that could happen is you might be a few minutes early. Right? So let me encourage you. I thought about not even mentioning it. And... you might have picked it up at some point halfway through the year. Right? So what I encourage you to do, and this is for real, this is legitimate, I'd encourage you to actually just keep coming at the time that you currently come. Right? For some of you, that'll mean you're here 15, 20 minutes early. That wouldn't be such a bad thing. There'll be people here to talk to. We've actually decided that we're going to put on real coffee from 9 o'clock, 9 a.m., We've got a whole a cast of baristas keen lining up to make those coffees for you. Someone has offered to bring in their new and excellent coffee machine each Sunday to facilitate that. And just as a little incentive, that'll be packed away at 9:45 and you won't get to have one of those over morning tea. So, you know, if you want the good coffee, come before 9:45. So, as I said, not a huge change for us, but a significant one for Gunelaba. And please, as part of that change, pray that that would help them. Pray that it would help them, particularly in their mission and their efforts to get new people along to their gathering on a Sunday morning. In terms of our gospel community, so there's a few changes there. As we've been saying over the last couple of weeks, anyone who would like to move gospel community next year, there's an opportunity to do that. All you have to do to achieve that is to talk to one of the elders or their wives, express that desire, and we'll make that happen. As well, a couple of those who've been leading gospel communities are stepping back from that role, at least for a time, and that's the Maxwells and the McPhersons. So Dave and Katcha and Rob and Louise, for various reasons, taking that hat off and just stepping back for a time. And in their place, we've got the Balogs and the Simpsons stepping up into a leadership role in gospel communities. So that alone will enable some of the change that needs to happen. And I think that it'll also give us all an opportunity to refocus as gospel communities, refocus our vision, what we're aiming for, what the purpose of those groups is. And to facilitate that, we're going to do a special series of studies in Term 1 next year. So the studies for Term 1 won't actually be tied in with the Luke preaching series. There'll be a set standalone series called the Gospel-Centered Community. If you have memories of like 6 years ago doing a series called the Gospel-Centered Life, it's by the same people. And we've looked through that material and it's going to be an excellent way to refocus what we're on about in gospel communities. Next year, we also want to encourage gospel communities, and obviously it's up to each one to take this on board or not, but to have a weekend away at some point during the year and make that a whole weekend. You know, don't worry about Sundays that week. We all know the experience. You spend, you know, if you can spend a couple of nights away, a whole weekend together, it just does some excellent things for relationships. It gives you so much more time to go deeper with each other, and we'll provide you with sort of resources in terms of options of where you could stay and that sort of thing to help make that happen. We also want to focus, obviously following Jesus is all about being a disciple, and so we want to focus on discipleship next year. And by that we mean, you know, Paul said to the churches, many of them, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So we're all following Jesus, but we all have people who are ahead of us on the road. And we all have people who are behind us on the road. And those people, especially, and those people are a gift to us. They're given to us to help us follow Jesus. Now, I mentioned in our vision series that one of the attitudes behind, one of the attitudes that a follower has to have is humility. One of the things we have to recognize about a family is that there are some who are more mature and some who are less mature. It's the reality, and it's actually part of what makes a family healthy. That we're not, it's not just sort of this flat, everybody's sort of, you know, 100 people doing a three-legged race or something like that. There are people ahead and there are people behind. And a wise disciple, a wise follower, looks to those who are ahead, and also looks out for those who are behind. And so one thing that we want to focus on and help you with, resource you with next year, is connecting up with someone who's ahead of you and connecting up with someone who's behind you, so that together we're helping each other on that journey of discipleship. So there'll be some training involved there to help us know how to help those behind us, but encouragement for all of us to be looking ahead and looking behind. I'm going to zoom along here. Young adults. We want to do more to support young adults, and to that end, we're putting together a young adult discipleship program. We're still working out some of the details of what that will look like, but one feature that we've already put in the calendar is a camp in August for our young adults, but there'll be something more consistent throughout the year as well for them. Our building. So this guy here, not that guy, this guy, his name is John Henderson. He's been with us occasionally, and that's because his son is Gavin Henderson, who normally plays guitar for us but isn't here today. And John's a sort of newly retired builder, and he's going to help us as a project manager for our building project over at Wairala Road. Now, we've got a goal. He's helped us work out how long we're going to need to get this job done, and he thinks that we're aiming for Christmas, like on Grand Designs. We'll be in before Christmas, 2019, so 2 years from now. We've got a site plan. We've got a pre-lodgement meeting with council in a few weeks' time on the 12th of December. Sorry if you can't orientate that too easily. Brewster Street is down the bottom here. And that's where we're hoping to make the entry in. You see the car park is twice the size of the building. That's just the way it has to be. The house that is currently at the front of Brewster Street, we want to relocate. So we want to move that around onto the main portion of the land so that we can get access through there. And then that pink, or that whatever colour it looks like to you, the orange bit in the middle is the building. You'll be able to, we'll do lots of consultation throughout this year on the details of that building. One thing that you might be interested to see though is the size. And the next slide, oh, that's a closer one. So there's about two-thirds of it is the hall, thereabouts, and a third down here is a foyer, kitchen, bathrooms, and a lounge area down the bottom, and then kids' church areas in a mezzanine above that. To get a sense of scale, the next picture gives us a fairly clear sense. So that the blue hexagon is this building here, this auditorium, and so the hall is fractionally larger than this one. Just a little bit in overall square metres, and then we'll have that other space for other things. And there's plenty of grass area still out the front there to play on, and hopefully to do our carols on and all that sort of stuff when we do outdoor events. So anyway, that's just very much ballpark at this stage. We've also John's done some costings for us, and I won't sort of put numbers out there at the moment because you need to sort of know all the numbers before so that it's not too scary or anything like that, but I can just say that it's doable. So it's not a dream, it's not a pipe dream, it is achievable. So more on that throughout the year. Next year will be all about design and applying, as in going through council and all that sort of stuff, and then the build would happen more than likely in 2019. Staff for next year. The main difference for staff is not those guys. Sorry, I changed the order of things. No, I haven't got a slide for this one. The main difference is that Matt, who's been pastoring up at Ganilabar, has been doing that 3 days a week. We had a very real conversation a few months ago about what next year was going to look like for him. Would it, the three options were that he would actually step back out of that role, that he would continue at 3 days, or that he would go to 5 days. Matt kind of still isn't convinced that he's the best man for the job. He's convinced that he wants to be part of the church plan, but he wonders whether a better shape might be if he isn't a paid member of the team, but if he just throws himself in like he always has and someone else comes in as the pastor. But we thought part of the problem is that the 3 days a week that he's had just haven't been the best testing ground for answering that question. That is that he's been very much consumed with two things that he's had to do, preaching and studying, and that's taken up most of his time, and the frustration has been not a lot of time to do other aspects of the pastoral role. So what he's going to do is he's committed to next year full-time, but halfway through next year we're going to make the call on whether that's a longer-term option or whether it'll just be for next year. And if the decision is that it's going to end at the end of that year, then we're going to be doing all that we can over 6 months to find a pastor for Ganelabar instead of Matt. So he'll be stepping up to full-time next year, and we're also going to look for somebody to focus on communication in the office, so particularly on digital communication, so on effective communication across the church family, but also beyond. And that'll only be just a one-day-a-week sort of position. And the idea is that someone who complements the gifts of others on the team. So someone who's good in that area and who can get things done efficiently. So we're looking for someone to play that role. If it sounds like sort of adding or unnecessary, just a reminder that back in the past, we've had the ministry coordinator role has been a full-time role, but then the last 5 years or so, it's gone back to a part-time role. And so really it's actually just bringing that admin role up to a full-time reality again by adding that day a week. And finally, and certainly not least, 2018 in terms of love for the lost. You know, if we take a look back at Luke, and particularly chapter 5, verse 11, or sorry, verse 10, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people." Notice that long before the Great Commission, Jesus was very upfront with his disciples about what following him meant, at least partly, that it meant being included with Jesus in his mission, fishing for people. And so we join Jesus in his mission as well, casting out gospel nets and letting Jesus determine the size of the catch. That's what he does. Our job is to cast the nets out and letting him decide who gets caught. So in 2018, a few things that we're going to encourage in the church family are, same as last year, reading the Bible with non-Christians. I had a crack with a neighbour this year. It wasn't, I admit, all that successful. We only ended up meeting 3 or 4 times, and he's a retired guy who was kind of going on holidays and that sort of stuff, so it kind of got broken up. But it was still great to do it. And I want to either start again with him or find someone else to read that with, and I encourage you to find someone who doesn't know Jesus to read a gospel with. And we're going to make Luke's gospel available. If you can find someone straight away, great. One thing we thought might be helpful is if we spend some time earlier in the year praying for people that we want to read the Bible with, praying for opportunities to ask them and to introduce the idea, and then maybe midway through the year actually stepping into that and asking the question. And the advantage of that would be that you'll have half of Luke under your belt. Okay, so as we go through Luke this year, it'll be very familiar for you, and that'll help you when it comes to sitting down with your friends to read through Luke's gospel into the rest of the year. Another thing in our gospel communities, we want to encourage a mission focus, being on mission together in our gospel communities. Of course, the best place to do that is in our day-to-day friendships, where our lives overlap and intersect, making friends with each other's friends. But another way that we can do that is, as some GCs have already done, to join together as a group to serve some sort of community group, some sort of community entity or organisation. So one thing that one of the GCs does is once a month cooks meals for people who are staying at our house, which is connected to the hospital, and then goes and eats, takes the meals and eats with the people who are staying at our house. It's just one example. One of the things that's good about it is that it means that people get to see God's family in action, loving others and doing it together. So if that's something that sounds good to you, then speak about it in your gospel community. And last thing that we're going to do next year is we're going to run a couple of kids clubs in the April school holidays. So we did one that was sort of like a pop-up thing when the flood happened last year, and that was run over in South Lismore. And we're going to run two this year, one up in Ganellabar, to help people know that the church is up there, and also one over again in South Lismore. And just to keep it on your radar, the reason for that one is because we're now only 3 years away from planting a church in South Lismore as well. So remember that bigger vision. We want to be a network of churches with little communities, families of God, spread out throughout Lismore, blessing their communities and introducing them to Jesus. So that will happen in the April school holidays. And if you are someone who would have time's the main qualification required during the April school holidays, then talk to Stu about that. So that's a bit of a glimpse ahead, 2018. The key thing, though, is that one word, follow, and asking, what are my next steps? What are our next steps? Who am I following? Who's behind? How can we encourage each other to be following Jesus together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for next year. We admit we don't even know if it's going to come. You may choose to blow the full-time whistle and send Jesus back to judge the earth before then, but you may not. And so we leave 2018 in your hands. All we can do is follow. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for inviting us. Father, help us to be real in it. Not to be pretenders, but to be people who walk together, encouraging one another, following Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay. We're going to sing our final song together, which is In Christ Alone. Great.